Let's go now to Ephesians. If you would with me, please, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. And I do hope that this morning, as we were looking at the commitment to the church, I pray and hope that that was helpful to you. And I want it to be an encouragement within the church, and then also for those who have decisions to make about church, that they would come down on the scriptural side for the Lord. And I believe that's very important. But I'm very thankful for people who serve in our church. I can guarantee you right now, I cannot do everything myself. I know the impossibility of that. And there are so many people serving the Lord. It's so important. I want to look here tonight as we look at the whole armor of God. Now we're talking about standing. We're talking about standing, having our loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness. And then in verse number 15, as he goes on here, he says, "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." So he started out and we put on this belt of truth. This is holding the armor together. I always say this is holding, that's the truth of God's word that holds us together permanently. And what a blessing that is. And then we looked about that breastplate of righteousness and how that guards our heart and it guards us from so many things. And it's Christ's righteousness, both the position of righteousness, I know what I am in Christ, and then my practice of righteousness, how I live for the Lord. And we know here that, turn with me to Romans. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, as he speaks of this again over here, and I think this will be helpful to us. In Romans chapter 10 and verse number 13. Romans chapter 10 here in verse number 13. We know he's talking about the gospel here because in Romans chapter 10, he tells us how to be saved, that believing with our heart and confessing with our mouth. We get to verse 13. He says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." We have here again, in verse number 15, the gospel of peace. And of course, this comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. A story was told many years ago on a dark, stormy night when the waves rolled like mountains, not a star was to be seen, that a boat was rocking and plunging near the Cleveland Harbor. "Are you sure this is Cleveland?" asked the captain, seeing only one light from the lighthouse. Quite sure, sir," replied the pilot. And of course, you'd have a pilot to guide you in the harbor. The pilot was quite sure. And the captain asked, "Where are the lower lights?" "Gone out, sir." "Can you make the harbor?" "We must or perish, sir." And with a strong hand and a brave heart, the old pilot turned the wheel. But in the darkness, he missed the channel, and with a crash upon the rocks, the boat was splintered, and many lives were lost in a watery grave because the lighthouse keeper had not kept the lower lights burning to show the way safely, into the harbor. We as Christians are often like those lower lights, directing people to the Savior. If we do not show the way, they will die and enter eternity without the Lord Jesus Christ. We often talk about the lighthouse, and that's very important. But when you get to a harbor and people are coming in there, if there are no lower lights, they will perish on the rocks. I don't know if you've ever been in a boat in a storm. But if you don't know how to pray, you will learn. It's actually been stated by sailors that, you know, years ago in England, they would tell their boys, "If you don't know how to work, we'll send you to sea. And if you don't know how to pray, we'll make you a sailor." And why? Because it was things that would cause a person's heart to fear and cause you, in the midst of all of that power of God's majestic nature, it would cause people's hearts to turn to God. But we are like those lower lights going in the harbor. Christ is the lighthouse. We just get to point the way. But what a privilege. You think about it. What a privilege. When we ask the question, what is the gospel? What would you say? How would you bring it down? I said, what's the gospel, Diana?
Death, burial, and resurrection.
And where would you get that from? I heard it over here somewhere. 1 Corinthians 15:1-4 gives us that death, burial, resurrection of Christ. That's how we bring it down into, if I can say, condense it down into that. Very, very important. And without the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, we actually have no gospel. Gospel's a simple word. It just means good news. And it's very, very important. And that good news, of course, is about Jesus Christ. If we're going to be standing with the gospel, and we've seen that we need to be able to, he tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, to be able to stand and then to withstand. So when we're standing for something, we know what we're standing for, and when we withstand, we know what we're standing against. Very important. How are we to stand? We're to stand, first of all, that we are to be outfitted. He says here in verse 15, and your feet shod. We are outfitted, knowing where we stand and how we stand. That our feet have to be prepared. I may have used this illustration before, but when I was a teenager, I took a form of martial arts, Kempo karate, and one of the things that my teacher would constantly drill into all the students, it was where your feet were. He was, I don't know, triple black belt and knew all kinds of stuff, and we'd start a class, and a lot of times he would come along and just kick the feet out from underneath some of the students because their stance was wrong. It taught us very quickly, if we don't stand properly, you're not going to be able to defend yourself. But we find that more importantly in our spiritual lives, if we don't know how to stand, we're not going to be able to be what God wants us to be for him, especially when it comes to the gospel. We need to have our feet shod. They need to be the right place, need to be done properly. And in order to be outfitted, we need to, I believe, first of all, have a personal testimony of salvation. And let's go over to Acts chapter 9. We'll look at one of these personal testimonies of salvation. And so it's good for us to ask ourselves, so when was the last time you shared your testimony of salvation, your testimony of how you were saved? Here in Acts chapter 9, if you go through the book of Acts, three times the Apostle Paul will mention how it was he came to the Lord. And in Acts chapter 9, picking up in verse number 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And this way was the way of salvation. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined light round about him, a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told there what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard many things of this man, how much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way, entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, hath appeared unto thee in the way that thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. So here we have a testimony how a man comes to the Lord, how God works all this out, and he's got a testimony here of saving faith and even moving on to baptism and God restoring his sight. And so what I've often encouraged people to do is to write out your testimony of how you were saved, that you have that, I believe is very important. It'll help you in explaining salvation to others, that we're outfitted. Not only do we have a personal testimony of salvation, but we have to have a practical knowledge of salvation, a practical knowledge of salvation. You're there in Acts chapter 9. Look in chapter 8 and verse number 30. And here is Philip. He'd been in Samaria. People were being saved. Now he's led out into the desert. And in Acts chapter 8, verse 30, and Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, "Understandest what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. So you have this practical knowledge of salvation and able to point people to Jesus Christ. I often think, you know, Philip knew that he only had so much time, and this man was leaving and going back to Ethiopia, and as far as he knew, he might never see him again. And so he took this opportunity. And then you go over to Acts chapter 16. We remember there Paul and Silas were in jail in Acts chapter 16 and verse 26. Acts chapter 16, verse 26, they were in jail, and suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, waking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. So what do we find here? They're speaking the word of the Lord. There's Philip. He's pointing that man to Jesus. Here he's telling him to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's speaking to them the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And so if we're going to have a practical knowledge of salvation, we need to have biblical knowledge of biblical words like trust. What does it mean to trust in the Lord? It's not temporary, it's permanent. We have the word believe. How do we show people that they need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Someone's going to tell you, "Well, I've always believed in God." And you can go to James, and there he says that the devils believe and tremble. You'd say, "I think they have a different type of belief." And there are lots of different types of believing. There are things that I believe in that do not affect my life whatsoever. I don't even care about them, but I believe. I believe that Everett's doing a good job with the live stream. But you know what? I'm not really concerned about it right now. I've just entrusted him with that. I don't think about it. But when I believed on Jesus Christ, I have thought about it, and there's not a day that goes by that I'm not thinking about it, right? Why? Because that's my belief and my trust. What does it mean to repent, to turn from one sin? What is sin? You know, 1 John tells us that sin is what? The transgression of the law. And so we have to explain and have this knowledge to give to people. What is forgiveness? Lots of people have different ideas of what forgiveness is. What is God's forgiveness? What is love? And there are lots of different ideas about that. So we have to be outfitted so that we have the Bible answers for these. And that leads us on from being outfitted to being organized. He said, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. There's a preparation with the gospel. This particular Greek word for preparation is actually only found this one time in all of your Bible, and it simply means to make ready. I have the, my feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I have made myself ready with the gospel. And we know that in reality, the gospel itself is very simple. You say, that's right. It's just all the questions that people have that can be very complex. And that's very true. But the gospel itself is quite simple. And in order to be organized, we first of all, and it's a little bit overlapping here, not only a practical knowledge of salvation now, but a knowledge of the scriptures. A knowledge of the scriptures. So if I were to say that God loves you, how would I prove it? So what scripture? We know it's coming from the Bible. So I tell someone God loves them. How do I prove it? Let's go back to Diana. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And if you're ever a little bit confused, you can go over to 1 John 4:19. Says almost the same thing in 1 John. So we have scriptures like this. If we were to tell someone, if I were to say to someone, you know, Jesus died for your sins, where might I go in the Bible to show them that Jesus died for our sins? 1 Peter 3:18 is one that comes to mind there. He shows that there for us. And now I'm the just for the unjust, right? He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh and quickened by the Spirit. So we have verses like this that we're able to go to, be able to understand this. 1 John 3:16 also brings out the fact that Jesus died for your sins. So we're able to look and say, okay, I tell someone God loves them. I need to have that scripture. Jesus died for our sins. What about the fact that we're sinners? It's easy to say we're sinners, but where does the Bible show us? Yes. So Romans chapter 3 is often the go-to. Chapter 3, verse 10, none righteous, 3:23, that all have sinned. And so, and then we look at, that's a very good verse because we've all come short of the glory of God. So it's very easy from Romans 3:23 to show people we're not comparing ourselves to each other, we're comparing ourselves to God. And that is a really important key for people because we live in a world today, well, let's face it, people are comparing themselves to each other and judging one another. But when I stand before God, I'll be judged for my sins, and I haven't any rights to stand upon. So, that they're sinners. What about the fact that we are saved by faith? We know this. Where do we go in Scripture? Someone help me out. We'll go back to Nathan.
Ephesians 2:8-9.
Yeah. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, the gift of God. And you can go through those verses, and show this to people, how important this really is. Again, you think it's even Romans 3:28 there as well mentions, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So there's faith there. It's not the law that does it. We have lots of verses in the book of Galatians that show us that we cannot work for this, that Jesus did this. What about the penalty of sin? Now this can be hard because nobody likes to hear that their sin is going to send them to hell, right? Nobody I've ever talked to ever said, yay, that sounds great, you know? Everybody's like, where did you get this from? So where do we go to in the Bible?
Romans 6:23
tells us,
the wages of sin is death.
And that death isn't just physical. And we can tie that with Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. And he tells us there that there is a second death in the lake of fire. And we can tie these together and show this, but the wages of our sin, that's just such a clear verse showing people that what we get for our sin is death, which is separation and separation from God. And so how do we make an application? This will be the, if a person will see their sinfulness and be convicted by it, how do we actually, we use the term sometimes draw the net or bring people to Christ. And often for this, I would always say, go to Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10, talking about believing in our heart, confessing with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It's very, very important here. So we need a knowledge of scriptures. And sometimes people say, well, I can't remember all of the scriptures. I didn't bring any. I think what I've got. Yeah. What I often recommend is you get gospel tracts and you read them. Of course, I use this one quite a bit because it's got pictures. And this works really good when I talk to men. You know why? Because I say, here, would you read this? I says, for guys like me, it has pictures. I have yet to have a man refuse a tract with pictures in it. and I've been keeping track, okay? I've had people refuse a lot of things, but nobody's ever said, no, I don't like pitchers, you know? I've been in the hospital and asked people I could pray for them, and they said, no, go away, I don't want you to pray for me. You know, I mean, I've had people that are rude. We've seen this over the years. You know, some people don't want anything to do with God. Talked to a man last week, just met for the first time, and he took track, but he didn't want anything. He had his church. He was pretty stuck in his, I don't even think he's much in his religion by his language. But, you know, he had his own way, and he didn't want to listen. But at least I could say, hey, this will tell you about God's love for you, and it's for guys like me because it's got pictures. And he gladly took that. I don't know what will become of it, but I figure at least he's got somebody reaching out to him with the gospel. As far as I know, that man in his religion has probably never, ever heard a clear presentation of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ to save him from his sins. And he told me he was 71 years old. And as far as I could tell, he had no interest and didn't care. And I would say he's probably never heard a clear presentation. But I still had that opportunity. I might be the only one who may ever talk to him about his salvation. I don't know. But if the track can do that, and this is what I often recommend too, when you're learning, say, how do I talk to people? A lot of times you can look in a gospel track and it lays out scriptures. And you say, oh, those are good scriptures. So that leads us to the second thing. First of all, a knowledge of scriptures when we're outfitted, but then memorization of scriptures. And I know sometimes people are going to say, well, it's too difficult to memorize, but it is important to have a personal testimony of salvation, and you need the scriptures to back up your testimony. So what I often tell people is memorize scriptures that apply to you and how you were saved. Make it personal first, and then go to other scriptures. Why? Because when it's personal to me, I'm going to work a lot harder at memorizing it. It makes sense for me in my life. And this is how I have been saved. And these are scriptures that God has used to work in my heart. And, well, let's look in John chapter 3. This will give us some insight here. I think John chapter 3, when we think about the scriptures, because we need the scriptures to do the work of conviction in a person's heart. God will use us to speak to people, but it's the Lord doing that work. In John chapter 3, verse 18, and we know 16, 17, verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned. Talking about believing on Christ. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, that men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. I don't think we have to have a lot of disagreement about that. You'd say that we see that in our world today. Verse 20, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, and neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Where was I here? Lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. I've got the wrong scripture here for some reason. I'm sorry. I'm sorry, it is the right one. The end of verse number 20. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. That's the word I was looking for here, was the word reproved. Because what does this word mean? Excuse me here, my brain is not functioning properly. What does the word reproved mean? It means the word reproved is a word convicted. Now, we don't use the word convicted very much today, because sometimes people will say, you shouldn't judge me. You know why people usually use that word and they defend themselves? Because they are what?
Reproved.
That's right. They've been convicted. So you shouldn't be telling me that. My daughter, I'll squeal on her. Like I've told you over the years, I only tell one story a year on all my kids. Well, I got a good one for you. Melissa, she was telling us this story the other day. She goes into a store And there's a little boy. And she's in this store. I think it was a grocery store or something like that. She goes in. There's a little boy. And he is putting stuff in his pockets. And she looked at him and she thought, you know, but just by the looks of him, it was probably because he may have been hungry. She didn't know. But she did the stare. She looked at that little boy and she started staring him down. And he started taking all that stuff and taking out of his pockets and putting it back on the shelf. Now, her question was, Mom and Dad, should I have said something? I said, no. I said, in that case, the stare worked, you know. We don't know what this little boy is going through, but I thought, you know what? He was reproved. He was convicted, right? We've all been there. Felt, sometimes we use the term, well, I felt guilty about that. But a lot of times it's not just guilt, it's conviction. It's being reproved by the Holy Spirit because we have the Holy Spirit in our lives to convict us. So as we're giving the gospel to people, needless to say, that little boy ran away very quickly, got out of there, you know, he was embarrassed, right? But when we work with people and give them the gospel, we're not trying to embarrass them. Because we have the love of God, then to take that conviction and bring them unto Christ. That's the difference. You know, I mean, if we just talked about sin and the penalty of sin, we could, get a lot of people embarrassed. Like, oh, yeah, I'm a sinner. If I got what I deserved, it's without Christ forever in the lake of fire. But we need to be able to look at this and say, the Word of God does the reproving. And he tells us here, everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to light, lest his deeds should be reproved. So we come along with the light of God's word, whether it's by our testimony and quoting scripture, whether it's by sitting down and opening the Bible and saying, look, this is how God wants you to come to him, and that scripture does the reproving. And here's the amazing thing. You just never know, as much as you know a person, you don't know what's going to happen when that word of God enters into their life. Some people, they will blow up, go off like a fireworks. Some will get angry. Some will say, how dare you judge me? I remember a person one time, they got mad at me, didn't like something I had actually preached on the Sunday. And I said, well, maybe that's just the Holy Spirit working in your life. And I still remember their reply to this day. Of course, they didn't stick around long. They said, that's not conviction. I know what conviction is. And off they went. And I thought, yeah, someone is convicted. That anger brought, you know, that conviction brought out the anger in their life. All I could do was pray for them as they went away and thinking, someone else will hopefully speak to them about the same thing and they will come to Christ. And so it's not our desire to make people angry. It's our desire to bring people to Jesus Christ. But sometimes, let's face it, I've heard many a testimony where people said, boy, I got angry. That person told me I needed to be saved. I was ready to let them have it. Or do worse, you know. You're thinking, wow, that's... But we don't know what's buried in the human heart. So what do? We give the scriptures, we give the gospel, and then the Holy Spirit zeroes in. Some people, when they get saved, they cry tears. I've seen some people they're just like almost laughing because it's such a joy. Other people are full of questions. Now what? But there's different responses in the heart, but it all comes down to Christ saving them from their sins. And I believe here that we can say the knowledge of Scripture, the memorization of Scripture, this is going to help us with our organization. Then also, a third thing when it comes to organization is love for people. Because we can't know everything about everyone. Sometimes when we're close to people, we know them well, yes. But a lot of times we don't know what's happening in their lives, so we need a love for people. Jesus said in Matthew 9:36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Here's Christ himself, the Creator, looking at the people and seeing them as a sheep with no shepherd. What a beautiful picture. You ever see people like that in your town? You ever see people like that you run across and that's what they seem like? They're just kind of wandering around with no purpose. They think they have purpose. And all you can do is have compassion on them, have a love for them. And I believe that this is one of the keys to the gospel, is loving people. Now, not loving their sin. It's not a matter of us compromising with them and entering into their sin. Some people think that's how they love them, is by doing what it is that they're doing. But that's not the key, but it is having compassion for people. Not only do we find we need to be outfitted and organized, but one more thing when he says here that we now have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It's a gospel of peace, so I believe that we are also optimistic. What are we optimistic about? That many will come to Christ. I find there are many Christians today are very negative. They walk around like as if they're looking for the Antichrist. When we're supposed to be looking for whom? Christ. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We're optimistic that many will come to Christ, because that's what God wants to do. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In Acts 3:19, Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost. He said, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." I remember when my sins were blotted out. There was a time of refreshing. And I'm optimistic that many more people are going to come to Christ. No, we don't see people flocking to Jesus in great herds of people, multitudes of them. But let's face it. When Christ was on this earth, now his purpose was a little different, but he had 12 disciples and one of them wasn't even true, right? There were times when multitudes walked away from him. He said to Peter, he said, "Will ye go away also?" And he said, "Where shall we go?" That was the words of life. You know, so I mean, even his own disciples, John, remember John the Baptist, his disciples came to him one time and said, "John, he's in prison. He wants to know if you're the one or if we look for another." There are many times negative things or doubtful things that come into our life. Thomas said, "I won't believe until what? I touch those hands. I want to see him." So yes, there are many doubtful things, but I believe that we are the most, and I don't use this word lightly, but the most optimistic people in the world. Because we have, as we saw last week, a risen Savior. That many will come to Christ. We are optimistic that those who are converted will continue. I wish I could tell you that more people do. Many times that is, in the church ministry, it can be one of the most disappointing and discouraging things of serving the Lord, is that people don't always continue. But I praise the Lord for you. Instead of looking at all the casualties, which I have to look at quite often, I have to look at the victories. There are those who will continue. 2 Peter 3:18, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." John 8:31, Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." And 2 Timothy 3:14, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast heard and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." There are those who are converted, that those who are converted will continue. And one more thing we need to be optimistic about in this gospel of peace, and that God's will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Jesus gave that in part of his model prayer, that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now in Acts 1:8, just as Jesus was about to leave his disciples, he says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." That's God's will. That the gospel continues to go forward. One of the things I would encourage you in is that sometimes we look around and we don't see enough people being saved here. And that's one of the reasons, another one of the reasons that we have a missions program. And sometimes we're going to get together on a Wednesday night and somebody's going to read a letter. We're going to find out people are being saved in other parts of the earth, and we just had a little part with that. And our hearts go away encouraged. To be optimistic, or shall I say, be encouraged about the gospel of peace. Are you outfitted with the gospel? Very important. Having your own testimony, your feet are shod. Are you organized with the gospel? I have to often think of this. If I were to run into someone today that I could witness to, would I be prepared? And let's face it, sometimes I'm busy. And I would never say out loud, "God, I don't have time to tell them about the gospel today." I would never say that out loud. But I might act that way. Why? I get busy. I'm doing something. I don't have time for them. And so I have to constantly yield myself to the Holy Spirit. You know, now we've mentioned this before. You know, sometimes a person is, you know, they're in the midst of, they're working for their employer. They can't take always, they can't take their employer's time in order to be that witness. They'll be, because that's stealing from your employer. So that's part of our testimony as well. So we may have to make appointments with people or make time with people. And that's very important as well. Just being organized, have a knowledge of the scriptures, scriptures that we're memorizing and becoming familiar with, having a love for people, also being optimistic with the gospel of peace. Don't become discouraged. Because there we will go through times, it's like nobody else is interested in the gospel. No one else is interested in God or in Jesus Christ. But you continue in the things that thou hast learned, been assured of, and continue to pray that God will lead you to the right people. Sometimes it's a lot of planting and watering, amen, as he mentions there in Corinthians. And then all of a sudden there's a time of reaping. Time when people will yield to the Holy Spirit and they'll be convicted and come to the Lord. And we have all of those. I want you to be encouraged that we are standing with the gospel, that Jesus Christ and his gospel is still the answer. We pray about many things, and that's true. But without Jesus Christ, what hope do people have? That we are standing with a gospel of peace. That peace will bring peace in their hearts. And I don't want to lose your attention, but if you were to roll back the curtain for many of you and say, where would I be today if I had not been saved? Well, I always sum it up with, I'd just be a mess. And leave it at that. Because Jesus Christ made the difference. Let us bow in prayer. My Father, I thank you, and I thank you that we have such a wonderful gospel of good news of the peace of Jesus Christ. For him, it wasn't peaceful. He went to the cross, and it was a terrible death. And we thank you for the glory of the resurrection and the message that we have to share. Help us to be faithful with it this week, just to be organized, to be prepared in our hearts and our minds, that as we go throughout our days, you would lead us, guide us. There's so many lost around us. But we do know that salvation is such a huge topic. It can be shared quickly, but really, for people to come to you, it takes a knowledge of you, a conviction of their sin. Help us to be faithful with it, and help us to surrender our hearts and lives unto you each and every day, to just be ready for when you have us to serve you with the gospel. Help our feet just to be prepared with this, for I ask this in Jesus' name, and amen.